Amen. Brothers and sisters, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Looking at the end of the chapter here this morning, that's verses 28 through 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. When he, and that is Jesus, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Brothers and sisters, thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, as we do think of, Lord, the opposition that we face, even the spiritual battle that is ours, even as the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle and fight with flesh and blood, but our fight is a spiritual fight. Help us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign even over the demons, that he has absolute authority, not just over all of the elements of nature, as we saw last week, but even over all spiritual forces of darkness, that he is the sovereign Lord who commands even these. And may it be, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace not to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to depart in light of these things, but that we would trust in his name. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things I noted a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about demon possession and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century cast out many demons from many peoples, one of the things I mentioned is that there is an increase even today in our own country in demonic activity. Now, we don't see it so much in terms of possession. That was something that seems to have been somewhat unique to the first century, though it's I wouldn't doubt that it's possible to happen today. But it was, in terms of its prevalence, as we will see later, it was unique to the first century. And yet, we do see today an increase in the influence of demons as it can be seen in the increase of paganism in our day. That even as there are many people who are worshiping false gods, who are going off after things like astrology, as there is pantheism, as the earth is worshipped, people start talking about Mother Earth, as there are all kinds of idolatrous religions that now are more acceptable, as there is even an increase in people who are trying to practice magic, all of these things show that there is an increase of demonic activity in our country. And as we think about these things, all of a sudden, these passages regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereignty over the demons take on a very practical bent for us today. We have to understand what we are to do when we are faced with, as the Apostle Paul has said, the opposition of spiritual forces of darkness. What are we to do? Where are we to look? Where are we to go? And what we see from this particular passage as the Lord Jesus Christ comes into contact with such demonic forces and demons themselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is absolutely sovereign. That even though we ourselves are not nearly as strong as the demons, we serve one who before whom the demons absolutely cower in fear. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is absolutely sovereign over all the demons. Now, This miracle that Matthew records at the end of Matthew chapter 8, is the second miracle in the second set of three miracles in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. Now, I've been saying there are three sets of three miracles that come in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. The purpose of all of this, all the records of all these miracles in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely authoritative. He is authoritative in every possible conceivable way. And the point then is to show that he is in fact the Son of God. In fact, the Son of God. And when he teaches about the kingdom of God, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught with one who actually has authority, not like the scribes, that the Lord Jesus Christ actually possesses the authority to teach in the way that he did. And so here we see that Jesus is sovereign, that he has authority even over the demons, and even they bend to his will. Whenever he commands any demon, they must obey him. By the force of his great sovereign divinity, he is able to command even the demons. One of the things that we'll see as well is that not only is Jesus sovereign over all of the demons in this text, but like last week, there is an emphasis in this text on the unbelief of the people. If you remember in the first set of miracles in the beginning of Matthew chapter 8, one of the things that Matthew greatly emphasizes is the faith of those who receive the miracles. Now here, Matthew is emphasizing again the unbelief. We saw this with last week with the disciples that they're in the boat. Do you not believe that I am able to calm the storm? Why is it that you are so frightened when I am in the boat with you? And here there's a similar kind of thing happening. The demons are cast out, and yet those who are in the city who hear of this great act, which was something that they would not even be able to believe it could happen if it were not actually verifiable, that they hear of this, and yet rather than coming to Christ and begging him to stay, they actually beg him to leave. They don't actually want any part, anything to do with him. And so we'll look at how this is the case, because the same kind of temptations are true for us. The demons, they fear and they tremble at the mighty power of God, and yet there is a temptation for us in this life to disregard the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the demons, and thereby being, in some sense, willingly deceived by the demons for the sake of, in this text particularly, wealth. Wealth is the great thing that is causing the people of God, the Gentiles here, they're not actually the people of God, that's causing the people in this text not to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are more concerned about their financial status than they are with the deliverance of people who were demon-possessed. And the same kinds of temptations are happening today. There is a proliferation of demonic activity. There are very strong deceptions, and very many of them are going to coincide and do coincide with the concern that people have for their livelihood. When this is threatened, then all of a sudden there is a temptation to turn away from the one who has power over all of the demons. And so we'll look at this text under a few headings. First, we'll just consider the setting in verse 28, what's happening here with the demoniacs, and they're meeting Jesus. Secondly, we'll look at Christ's authority, how he's able to cast out the demons in verses 29 through 32. Then we'll look at the response of the people, and particularly this will be showing the unbelief of the people in verses 33 and 34. So look with me again then at verse 20 as we consider what's going on here. This can be a little bit of a strange story to our ears. You know, again, we don't deal with demon possession the same way that was going on in the first century. So it can be strange for us to think of a story like this. You know, it's not something that we're immediately familiar with. We don't have the experience normally of walking down a road and seeing, you know, two people who are demon possessed and who are so violent that no one can approach them. We don't typically see those kinds of things in the same way today. And yet this is exactly what was happening in Matthew chapter 8 here. So now notice with me a few things. Here we have that Christ comes to the other side. That's the other side of the lake. Now, Christ had said to go over to the other side in verse 18. Then last week, as we looked at Jesus in the boat, he was moving towards the other side. So here Matthew's recording that they've actually got to the other side. And now when they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they're now in Gentile territory. Now, the way that we know this is from a few things that kind of clue us in. First, the Gergesenes, scholars have tried to show that, try to look into where this place was. Very likely was a Gentile place, but particularly the best clue that we have is that there is a herd of pigs, that those who are in this region are herding pigs, which would not have been possible for any Jew because pigs were unclean. And so this was not a Jewish area. It was, in fact, a Gentile area. And as they're in Gentile land, there are these demoniacs that meet Christ. There are people, two people who are possessed by demons. Now, one of the things that we have one of the questions we have to answer at this point is, there's something of a difference between Matthew's record and Mark and Luke's. So what's the difference and what's going on? In Matthew, there are two demoniacs, and in Mark and Luke, there's only one. Now, which is it? Clearly, there has to be two because Matthew says there are two. There could be, you could have, if one party says that there is two, there must be at least that number. And if you were to ask, why is it that Mark and Luke only mention one? Well, the answer is just because one was likely more prominent than the other. So if one is more violent, if one's the main one that's speaking out, then it would be very natural in telling a story for someone to exclude the one who's more on the periphery. And so Mark and Luke only mention the one that's more prominent. Matthew records both the demoniacs, which are in fact there. And so there's no disagreement then between Matthew and Mark and Luke. Now, as these people are described, they're described as being very, very violent, such that no one can even approach them. These are the kinds of people that if you saw them on the road, you would quickly walk to the other side. You would not approach them at all. The herd of pigs are described as being very far away from these demoniacs. And the reason that they're described that way is because those who are shepherding the pigs, so to speak, they are staying far away. They're staying far away from them. They're keeping their distance, and so that they're not letting the pigs anywhere near these two men because they themselves don't want to be anywhere near these two men. And so there's a situation where everyone is terrified of these two people, and that's really the main setting. And the reason why people are terrified of these people is because they are possessed by demons. Now, this leads to another question, which is, how are we to understand demon possession? How are we to understand it in light of the rest of Scripture? How are we to think about it in terms of the possibility of it in our own day? What are we to think when we read of so many times where the Lord Jesus Christ casts out demons in the Gospels, or even as we saw even in Acts, as we were reading in Acts chapter 8, unclean spirits that were cast out by Philip? How are we to understand this sort of thing? We've already seen that Christ has cast out demons on multiple occasions. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, we read that Christ cast out many demons. And so there, it's not even particular instances, but the idea is that it was such a prevalent thing that there were many people that needed to have the demons cast out of them. We see a similar thing happening in chapter 8, verse 16, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, where there are many people who are brought to Christ with unclean spirits, and they are brought to Christ, and he casts out the demons from them. How are we to understand such a large prevalence of demon possession during this time? Now, this is particularly important to think about because demon possession is actually quite rare in the Bible. This may be something that's a bit surprising to think about, but think about it. Where in the Old Testament do you ever see demons possessing others? It actually doesn't happen. There's really no clear instance in the Old Testament, and that's a history that spans thousands of years. There are no clear instances of demon possession in the Old Testament. And yet all of a sudden we come to the New Testament, and it seems like everyone is demon-possessed. There are so many people who are possessed by demons. Why is it that there was a proliferation of demonic activity at the coming of Christ? The reason is because of just that. The demons were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that he was coming. And since they knew that he was coming, they increased their activity in opposition to him. They knew this was the time to fight. This is the time to fight. Now, there may have been other things, other ways in which demons were active at this or that time. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this was their last stand, their last possible stand. And so there was a proliferation of demonic activity at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's simply the time that they needed to fight. And so then the next question to ask then is there any possibility of another time that will come during the history of the world where there will be an increased activity of demons? And the answer to that is actually yes. We're told that this will in fact happen right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven. There is a reason why we can say that demon possession is much rarer now, and we'll actually get to this in more detail when we get to Matthew chapter 12. But Christ casting out the demons shows that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bind the strong man. He has come to bind the devil and to restrict the things that the devil can do. And so during the age of the church, between the two comings of Christ, there is a restriction that's been placed on the devil. He has been bound, and therefore the demonic activity is somewhat lessened during the time between the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven again, the scriptures actually say in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil will be released for a period, and then there will be an increase of demonic activity once again. And so, brothers and sisters, this simply, we need to understand that this is a part of the spiritual battle that we are facing. It is a part of the spiritual battle that we are facing. It's very easy for us to think, you know, we live in a secular age, people don't believe in spirits, they're materialists, and so people can just think, you know, we don't need to deal with demons. And even this, for Christians, this can be a temptation. But what we see in the Gospels is there was an increase of demonic activity as there was a greater act of redemption. We see in the scriptures that there will be more increase of demonic activity in another time. And we see in our own day, even now, as the gospel wanes in its power in our country, or at least in its influence, if not its power, as the gospel wanes in its influence in the sense of people are turning away from God in this country, there is also an increase of activity of demons. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it simply means we are those who need to be on our guard. One of the reasons why demonic activity, and particularly demon possession, was common in the first century is because it's something of a parallel to the incarnation. So the demons know Jesus is going to be incarnated. And what do? They give a counterfeit kind of incarnation by possessing other people. And there's a similar thing that's going to happen on the last day before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return with all of his angels, and the demons and Satan himself are going to be manifested in a particular person. It'll be kind of like a counterfeit sort of return of demonic activity that will in some ways be meant to match and oppose the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even so, brothers and sisters, in our day, there is a counterfeit opposition to the truth, a counterfeit kind of truth. Whereas in the gospel, the main thing that the church does is it preaches the word of God. It teaches the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what kind of demonic activity do we see now? We see very strong deceptions away from the truth that prevent people from believing. And this is the way predominantly today that we need to be on our guard against the activity of demons. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the worship of false gods is not just the worship of nothings. The gods don't exist, but there are demons behind the idols. And the reason why there are such strong delusions in our country, and the reason why these are causing people to go off into false religions, is because there are in fact demons that are being worshipped through the worship of all of these idols. And so, brothers and sisters, this is something that we need to take very seriously and to consider then the power of these demons themselves. And so these two meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet something surprising happens in verse 29, and that is with regard to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's surprising in this sense. These two men strike fear in the hearts of everyone who sees them. Everyone who sees these two men are immediately terrified, and they separate themselves great distances. They go to great lengths not to interact with these two men. And yet, when these two men see the Lord Jesus Christ, who in terms of what they can see with their eyes looks like just any other man, he doesn't have any outward form or glory that you would recognize him as the Son of God. He looks just like a normal man. He's approaching them, and as these two people who terrify all others see the approach of this man, they are immediately struck with fear. Those who cause others to fear are themselves terrified as they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they instantly cry out in great fear and say, "What have we to do with you, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" They are very scared. And understand, even as they await the command of the Lord, when he says go, they understand when he commands them, they have to obey. They have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that they're saying here when they say, "What have we to do with you, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us?" There's a number of things that are going on here. The idea of what have we to do with you, the idea is basically we want nothing to do with you. We want no kind of interaction between us and you. And they're asking why it is, in fact, that you have come here before the time. Now, they call Jesus the Son of God. They address him as the Son of God. And here we have to understand not just that he is the Son of God in some vague way, but that the demons understand when they call Jesus the Son of God, they are declaring him to be and understand him to be the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is fully God. The way that we know that the demons know this is because of what they say next. They say, have you come to torment us before the time? He's not a Son of God in the sense of him being some kind of earthly king, or if the kings sometimes bear the title of Son of God. There's some sense in which Israel is called the Son of God, some sense in which the king of Israel is sometimes called the Son of God. But none of those would be able to command the demons and to be able to torment them at a certain time. Only the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is able to do that. And so they say, have you come to torment us before the time? That is to say, we know that there is coming a time when we will be tormented because you are going to judge us. That's been revealed and we understand it. And we really don't want that to happen now. We know there's a certain time, and we don't think there's any sense in which you should be tormenting us before that time. We know it's coming. There's nothing we can do to avoid it. So give us our moment now, is basically what they're saying. And therefore, they're recognizing this is the one who has the authority to judge us on the last day and who will judge us. Now, they know all that, and yet they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going in any way to submit to him willingly. They are opposed to him in everything that they do. There's no sense in which they're repenting. And yet they do recognize this is the judge of the universe. This is the judge of the universe who is absolute sovereignty. And therefore, he is able even to command the demons. They understand that he has the right and authority to command them, and they really have no power to oppose him. And so they recognize who he is. As one church father said, while the men in the boat are doubting what manner of man is this, you remember that's what they said at the end of the passage last week, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him. This father says, while the men in the boat are doubting what manner of man this is, that even the winds and the seas obey him, the demons come to tell them. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And so then what happens next in verse 30, there is Matthew tells us there's a herd of pigs that are feeding in a certain place. And so the demons see that there is these pigs, and they want to go into the pigs. Now, why is it that they want to go into the pigs? Why are they requesting to go into the pigs? There's a few things we can say about this. One, pigs are unclean. So there's something of an appropriateness of an unclean spirit going into an unclean animal. And so the demons are wanting to go into the pigs. But ultimately, more than that, they are seeking to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see, this becomes a great challenge to the people in the city. Are we going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we've lost all of our pigs? The demons understand that they are going to have to leave this man, these two men. They can no longer possess them. They're going to have to go out, so they can't cause problems the way that they were causing them before. So they request to go into these pigs because they understand they can cause problems in another way. That is to say, they can cause the men of the city to realize they're going to lose all of their livelihood through the casting out of demons, if the demons can then just go and just destroy the pigs that they are, in fact, hurting. So the idea is not so much that the demons need a host, so to speak, to possess. Again, that's very rare in the scriptures anyway. They don't need a pig to be a host for them. Demons don't need that. We would see this even further from the fact that they immediately kill all the pigs. So they're not seeking a permanent sort of place to take up their residence, so to speak. The purpose is rather to destroy the pigs and thereby to challenge the livelihood of the men who are, in fact, in that city. This is their last way to oppose Jesus. Even as they know they have to be cast out and are being cast out, they seek for a way still to harm the cause of the gospel. And so they go into these pigs. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the command. It doesn't seem to bother the Lord Jesus Christ that they're going into the pigs one way or another. It doesn't matter. If you'd ask, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ allows these demons to get what they want and to go into the pigs? Why is it that he makes this kind of concession for them? Well, one of the things that this shows is that Christ cares much more about the state of men who are possessed by demons than he does about pigs. And in terms of the scale of what is more valuable, the Lord Jesus Christ shows, I want you to come out of these men. That's what I care about. I will allow you to go do whatever you want with the pigs. It's not a big deal. But you have to come out of these men. Christ shows that he is concerned very much with those who are made in the image of God, and he is not so much concerned with the pigs who are unclean. In terms of if you were to weigh these two in a balance, the men are much, much more important. And so, the demons leave, they go into the pigs. One of the things that we see from this too is that this is something that we ought to be comforted by. Though we see all kinds of demonic activity in our own country, in our own world, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us. We are worth more than many sparrows. And the Lord Jesus Christ fights on behalf of his people in a way that he does not fight on behalf of anything else in all of creation in the fight against the demons. They can have what they want in certain parts of creation until the last day, but they will not have the people of God. They will not have those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen. He commands them to leave those particular people because they are valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this shows again, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign over all the demons. Now, you would think, if you were able to witness or even to be told and have this story verified, that there were people who were possessed by demons who were so violent that nobody could approach them, that there was basically no hope of their recovery, that you are told that these people are in their right minds now because of the word of one person who said one thing to them. He says, go. And immediately they are healed. All the unclean spirits leave. If you heard that, the proper response that you would think would happen is that all the people would come out and they would rejoice at the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rejoice at all the things that he's done. And yet we see exactly the opposite happening. The people are told what's happened. And as one commentator pointed out, probably those who are feeding the flocks, they're going back and they're telling everyone, which would mean that they are also including the employers, the people who actually own the flocks of the pigs, those who are hiring out, those who are feeding the pigs. They would have been told as well. So they are now hearing the story of these demon-possessed men being put back into the right mind. They're also being told they've just suffered great financial loss, really great financial loss. And so there are these two things that are happening simultaneously. Simultaneously, there is the restoration of these two people and there is a great loss that comes from the loss of the herd of the pigs. Now, depending on what you value will determine how you respond to this particular dichotomy. Do you value the men who have been possessed by demons? And do you understand that the fight against demons is the great fight with which you have to do? Or are you more concerned about your financial situation? That's really the choice that these people have. The question that's put before them is, which of these will you decide to focus more on? The Lord Jesus Christ has shown what he has put his focus on. He's not so concerned about the pigs. He's very much concerned about the men. However, we see the exact opposite thing happen with the people who are in the city. They cannot deny that the men are in their right minds. They cannot deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has cast out these demons. And yet, rather than believe in him, they rather say, you need to depart from us. And the implication is because we have suffered great financial loss at your hands. They are more concerned with their wealth than they are with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is very often the way in which temptations work today. This is even one of the strategies of demons today. Part of the deceptions that we face in our life is there is a challenge that comes to us. If I am faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will mean this great cost, this great cost. And the question is, which do you value more? The Christ who is sovereign over the entire universe or your financial stability? Surely if the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, as the text clearly shows that he is, then he's sovereign even to give you the things that you need in this life. Do you trust him, or do you say that, you know, I can see these Christians, they become Christians and they immediately suffer? It's basically what's happening here. These two men are greatly aided by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately they're suffering. There's financial ruin that comes. And so the question is, am I willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the way that demons even work today. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, the work of demons today is not so much in possession, but in deception. It's in deception. Part of the deception is even to deceive people by thinking, getting them to think that demons are not even in existence. It's very easy for people to be deceived if they don't even believe that the enemy exists. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the thing that you need to think about. Do not be deceived. This tactic is still used today. Demons will oppose the Lord Jesus Christ in any way possible. Now, notice even here, the herd of pigs is not lost by a direct action of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not destroying the pigs himself. He is allowing the demons to go into the pigs to destroy the pigs. He's not even causing this to happen. He's causing it to happen in an indirect way. He's saying the demons must leave these people. But it's the demons who are actually causing the financial ruin. But the demons are setting it up so that when you see the situation, you won't so much focus on what the demons have done. You'll focus on the connection between this man comes, he casts out demons, and when that happens, financial ruin comes. And that is where the temptation lies. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ allow this to happen? Why did he let the demons destroy the pigs? The demons did it surely to oppose Christ and the advance of the gospel. But Christ does it not for that unholy end, but rather for holy ends. He wants to know whether you value him more than your financial security. Do you value him as one who can cast out the demons? And will that cause you to cling to him, even if it means financial loss? When this city was given those two options, Christ with financial loss or what appears to be financial security without him, they chose financial security without him. And this was then their test that the Lord Jesus Christ put before him to see, do you really believe? Do you really treasure me? And their answer was clearly no. We do not treasure the Lord Jesus Christ enough that we would want him to stay if it means we may suffer in some way. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is testing you in the same way. He wants to know, in every difficult situation that you get put in, he wants to know, do you value him more than the potential consequences of that you may face by being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do when you are faced with this very same situation? Perhaps coming to Christ, even for the first time, may cost you something. It very certainly will. The question is, what do you value? What do you value? The demonic activity today is that the demons are trying to entice you with the love of riches, then scare you with the threat of losing them, such that you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, the thing to remember is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign over all of the demons. He is the one who will gain the victory on the last day. You are not to put your focus so much on earthly riches which perish, but rather that you would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are many today who are deceived by demons. They are actually deceived by demons today. And the only refuge that you have is the truth which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the description of Satan. He lies constantly because he is the father of lies. He lies constantly because he is the father of lies. The only way out is facing the one who is truth itself. Now, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ casts out demons? What does it mean in terms of the big story of redemption? There's actually another even greater meaning than anything we've discussed so far, and that is, as we'll see more in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he casts out demons, and that shows that he is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is the main thing that he's signaling. You have always been looking for the one who will crush your greatest enemy, which is Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ testifies, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and you are a slave to Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But Christ has come to defeat Satan himself. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ will win, and ultimately, he has won by defeating the devil by his death. By his death on the cross, he has once and for all defeated the devil. And so, brothers and sisters, then, this text itself points to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. It points to it because that is the crucial, fundamental way in which the Lord Jesus Christ won this great victory. And therefore, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this victory is yours. If you are outside of him, it does mean that you are enslaved to the devil. That's the implication. If you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin, a slave to the devil, and it mixed up with all kinds of deceptions and lies until the Lord Jesus Christ shines in your heart the glory of the truth, that you might turn from those deceptions and come to him and be liberated from your bondage to the demons. May it be that God would grant you the grace to be able to see the glory of Christ, that you would see that we have no hope to conquer this great enemy apart from his power. And may it be that he would cause you to be delivered from the demons and from Satan himself, and that you would gain the victory on the last day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has defeated the devil for us. Lord, when we think of the deceptions that are so strong in this world, how we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty. For Lord, we know that we are not strong enough to stand on our own. We need to be liberated from the one who is stronger than we are. And so, Lord, we do thank you for Christ, that he did not just show his sovereignty over the demons by casting them out, but even showed his sovereignty over Satan by dying on the cross and defeating the one who has the power over death by death itself, that he might liberate us from our fear of death, with which we were held in bondage all of our lives, that we might not be given over to death, but that we might partake of the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us in the midst of all of the struggles of this world, so to look to this one who commands even the demons. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.